This morning I will be reading from the book of Acts, chapter 28, and I'll begin reading in verse 1. Please listen to this very true story. After we were brought safely through, we then learned that the island was called Malta. The native people showed us unusual kindness, for they kindled a fire and welcomed us all, because it had begun to rain and was cold. When Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and put them on the fire, a viper came out because of the heat and fastened on his hand. When the native people saw the creature hanging from his hand, they said to one another, "No doubt this man is a murderer. Though he has escaped from the sea, justice has not allowed him to live." He, however, shook off the creature into the fire and suffered no harm. They were waiting for him to swell up or suddenly fall down dead. But when they had waited a long time and saw no misfortune come to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god. This is God's word. You may be seated.
One of my very favorite things is to go on vacation with my family. And we get to go on vacation pretty soon. So I'm excited, and as many of you know, we like to go to national parks. I'm a big national park fan, and we've spent the last several years taking our annual vacations to national parks we haven't visited before. And just as fun for me, though, is planning those trips. I'm not sure anyone else in my family enjoys planning the trips, so I am the church planner, the vacation planner. And the anticipation of doing those things is part of the enjoyment for me. I'm just getting excited, looking forward to Sasha and the boys experiencing what I've known was coming, seeing the pictures and all those sorts of things. You also know, many of you, that I travel for ministry, although it has been a little while. And I don't get to plan where I go on those trips. But I am responsible for getting there. And if it works out, you know, I like to visit friends and missionaries while I'm away on my way back. And of all the places I've been, though, I've never been to Rome. Some of you probably have been to Rome. And if your experience was like that of most people who have been to Rome, it was a moving experience because it is a fascinating and historical cultural city even today. I say even today because Rome was in its heyday when Paul was a prisoner. It was the capital of the Roman Empire for nearly 1,000 years. Nearly 1,000 years. Now, how long have we been a country? 250, Mark says. How long have we been the focal point of the civilized world? Not that long. Culturally, here in America, of course, we're Western. And Western culture was shaped dramatically by the Rome of Bible times. The Apostle Paul, as you know, because we've been making our way through Acts leading up to this, has been waiting years and years to get to Rome. And when we get to the end of our passage today, he's going to be there. Today we arrive at the final chapter of Luke's book of Acts. And we're going to conclude it next Sunday. So we'll have a mix of excitement and sorrow as we come to the end of this book, but we will have accomplished something, and we can be thankful for that. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the scriptures. We thank you for these extraordinary accounts of the Apostle Paul's journey all the way to the city of Rome, a prisoner on his way to a trial. We thank you especially that in the scriptures you teach us all things that we need to know concerning salvation and life and how to live for your glory. And we are seeing that in your word, Lord. So come be with us here and grant us your blessing this morning. And Holy Spirit, help us to read and listen and learn and digest more of you through your word. And all for Jesus' sake. Amen. So our section of Acts 2 begins with that portion that Chris just read for us, and we discover that the island off which the ship that Paul, the prisoner, has wrecked is the island of Malta. And yes, it's the same Malta that maybe you've heard of. It's the largest of those three islands that are in the Mediterranean Sea, about 50 miles from Sicily, which is directly south of Italy. And the island itself is about 17 miles long and about 9 miles wide. And it's been independent from colonial rule only since 1964. Its largest city, interestingly enough, anybody know the name of its largest city? Somebody online knows the name of the... It's St. Paul's Bay. St. Paul's Bay, it's about 23,000 people today. No, I'm not planning a vacation there. But it is, as you can imagine, the coast from which most historians believe that this shipwreck occurred. And even the aforementioned from last week, James Smith, believed that this is the location of Paul's shipwreck. And so in chapter 27, Julius, the Roman centurion we've been hearing about, who had kind of taken Paul under his wing, you'll remember that he had ordered, as the ship was stuck and starting to break up, all the swimmers to jump off and make their way to shore, and all the non-swimmers to kind of wait a little bit and pick up pieces of the ship that came apart and scramble and hold on to those and float to the shore. And now we don't know. Luke doesn't tell us if Paul was a swimmer or if he was a non-swimmer. We're not sure. But what Luke does tell us is that true to the angel's word to Paul, everyone on board makes it to shore where the islanders welcome them and build fires for them so they can warm themselves and dry off. And this is when the first notable event in this part of Paul's journey takes place. Apparently not one to just kind of sit still, Paul decides he will help. He'll take part in gathering all the kindling and the fuel for the fire, and that's what my boys were always supposed to do when we were going to build, you know, cook s'mores. They had to go out and find sticks and bring them to Dad so Dad could build a fire, and Paul's going to go out and help with this. And whether there was a poisonous viper at the location of the fire or Paul unintentionally picks one up along with this gathering of sticks, we can't be sure. But several of the Maltese witness this snake latching itself to Paul's hand, whereby he calmly just shakes it off. And Luke records that they remarked to themselves, knowing the snake to be a poisonous viper, that Paul, whom they now know to be among the prisoners that were on board this ship, must have been guilty of something horrendous, like murder. Because even though he survived this shipwreck, the God of justice is not going to, God with a small g of justice, is not going to let him get away with it. And so when Paul does not swell up and fall dead, they change their minds and they decide he must be a god. Now, they were wrong on both counts, of course, because Paul, the prisoner, is neither guilty of a crime, nor is he a god. And while we might chuckle a little bit at this brief episode Luke gives us, we must also recognize that what the islanders on Malta speculated is something that we often do if we're not careful, or if we watch too much of the wrong kind of religious TV. And that is, we assume that when something bad happens, it must be because somebody's getting punished by God. It's a sign. they're a sinner or backsliding or something like that. John recorded the disciples jumping to this conclusion with Jesus in chapter 9 of John's gospel. And while God in his sovereign will certainly can choose to punish us for our sins through suffering, it's wrong to assume that that's always the case, because the Bible gives us different examples of why we experience suffering. Suffering can be a consequence for all people. It is a consequence for all people who live in a fallen world. The world is corrupted by sin. Things don't work the way they used to. There's a massive drought going on right now at the California-Oregon border. It's going to be horrible. And everybody's going to experience it out there, the consequences. Christians and non-Christians alike, we live in a fallen world, so we experience suffering. But suffering can also be used by God to change the course of our lives. And many of us have experienced that. We've been involved in something and we're going along and something tragic happens and our life changes. And only later we find out that this was, or we discover that God was at work providentially ordering our lives, our steps to take us in a new direction. Paul previously wrote to the church in Rome, "We rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope." Romans chapter 5. Sometimes suffering comes to us to change our character, to mold our character. In the case of Job, and I think even here in Acts 28, suffering is used by God so that people of faith can be seen and God can be glorified. Now, maybe you're thinking, well, not much happened with Paul. I mean, it's not like he suffered because he got bit by a viper. So this can hardly really be called suffering. But just, you know, think about it for a moment. Assuming the viper actually did bite him, that would not have been pleasant. And if we were to understand his second letter to the Corinthians, which Paul wrote, we think about 2 or 3 years before this event, this is his fourth shipwreck. He's had numerous beatings, stonings, being left for dead, everything else that has happened to him in a lifetime of following Jesus. Not to mention that he just left prison in Caesarea where he languished for 2 years. So to the contrary, Paul has suffered greatly. And what we sense from Paul's writing is that through it all, I mean, he's been pretty chill. You see that? When bitten by this poisonous snake, he just shakes it off, verse 5. He shakes it off. In fact, he's been shaking just about everything off for quite a while here in Acts. And we know why, because Paul has been given assurance by Jesus Christ himself that he will make it to Rome and he will stand before Caesar. And Paul believes what Jesus says. Paul actually believes what Jesus says. So he has confidence. No snake on an island of Malta is going to change the course of his life. He's going to Rome, and he's going to stand before Caesar, and he knows it. You know, the writer of Hebrews reminds us that it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment. Now, you may not know as much as Paul does about the specific direction of his life. None of us probably do. Most of us probably think we know where we're going to have lunch today. That's about it. But God does. God does know the specifics of the direction of your life. And you can be assured that whatever God has planned for you, these things will come to pass. And you will not die one second sooner than the accomplishment of God's will for your life. But that confidence of Paul does not lead to laziness, does it? He's not just coasting on the way to Rome. If God has plans for his people, and he does, then our responsibility is to go about discovering what those plans are and fulfilling them. Your personal God-appointed ministry does not take a break. You may get a day off or two each week, and hopefully you get opportunities to take vacation, like we are here soon. It's good for you to take vacation if you can do it. Even retirement is good, because as we grow older, we are simply not able to do all the things that vocationally we used to do. But retirement is not taking a break from the personal lifestyle of ministry that each one who is in Christ has been called to do. If anything, retirement frees you up to do more. Some of you are happy to hear that. Paul is going to Rome, and when he gets there, at some point, he's going to stand before Caesar. But he's not doing nothing in between now and then. When we get to verse 7, Luke tells us, "Now in the neighborhood of that place were lands belonging to the chief man of the island named Publius, who received us and entertained us hospitably for 3 days. It happened that the father of Publius lay sick with fever and dysentery, and Paul visited him and prayed, and putting his hands on him, healed him. And when this had taken place, the rest of the people on the island who had diseases also came and were cured. They also honored us greatly, and when we were about to sail, they put on board whatever we needed." Luke is writing. Now, Luke's a doctor, right? And so he can give a diagnosis. And from what he writes about Publius's dad, we know that he has what was later termed Malta fever. It's a real thing. Malta fever. And it's caused by the infection, or the infection that comes through the ingestion of a certain kind of bacteria. In this case, on Malta, it would be from the unpasteurized milk of the goats there. They figured this out. It's now called brucellosis. For those of you who like to write these factoids down. And it kind of comes and goes. And Publius's dad is going through a bout of it. And it can be a lifelong condition, but it's not any longer for him, because God heals him through Paul. And as a result of this healing, the word travels, and people with all sorts of ailments and diseases on the island come. They come to Paul. They're healed. They're cured. And again, I think we can trust Luke to know the difference between a healing that is done medicinally and one that is done supernaturally. He tells us that these were supernatural, divine healings, healings from God. So what an amazing testimony of the faithful ministry of Paul to this people. We also know from later history that there is a thriving church and a community of Christians on Malta within a few generations. This is the impact of Christianity in the world around us. which means that even though it's not mentioned here, there's no doubt. I mean, it would be crazy if all we know about Paul, if this was not true. There can be no doubt that in the midst of Paul's healing ministry, he and Luke and Aristarchus are preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's just what they do. And it's what we do as God providentially moves us from place to place for His glory and for the advance of His kingdom. Ministry does not take a break. Finally, we get verse 11. And Luke writes, "After 3 months, we set sail in a ship that had wintered in the island, a ship of Alexandria with the twin gods as a figurehead, putting in at Syracuse," not New York now. It's a city on the eastern coast of Sicily, so they stop in Sicily. "We stayed there for 3 days, and from there we made a circuit and arrived at Rhegium." This is a town on the toe of Italy, for those of you who can picture what Italy looks like. The boot. "And after 1 day, a south wind sprang up, and on the second day, we came to Puteoli." This is the port town that's the safest and closest to Rome. "There, we found brothers and were invited to stay with them for 7 days. And so we came to Rome. And the brothers there, when they heard about us, came as far as the Forum of Appius and 3 taverns to meet us. On seeing them, Paul thanked God and took courage." Now, this Julius the centurion, he kind of trusts Paul by now, doesn't he? When they finally get to Italy and off this ship for good, he gives Paul and the others a week to spend with the Christians they find there. Maybe he went along. Luke doesn't tell us. It's extraordinary, though, isn't it? Not that Paul is given a week to hang out with new church friends, right? But that there are actually Christians in this port town. Now, we know that there are Christians in Rome. We know that already. But the growth of the church throughout the entire empire is evident here. And since all roads lead to Rome, as the saying goes, this was such a significant accomplishment in the Roman Empire, it's no wonder that the entirety of the book of Acts, cataloging the spread of the gospel, finds its climax as leading right up to this, Paul making it to Rome. Because the gospel is going to go forth from there like never before. So Paul, Luke, Aristarchus, maybe Julius the centurion, meet some Christians in Puteoli, spend a week with them there before heading north to Rome. Word of their arrival precedes them, right? And so some of the Christians in Rome start to make their way down the road to meet them along the way. They meet some at 3 taverns. This is about 43 miles from Rome downtown. And the Forum of Appia, a little closer, 10 miles closer. Paul sees these Christians, Gentiles, maybe some Jewish Christians also coming to meet him. And Luke tells us that he thanks God and he takes courage. There is no doubt that God is with Paul and has blessed him. Despite all that he has experienced, he is thankful. He is encouraged by these previously unknown brothers and sisters in Christ who have come to greet him. Encourage one another. Church, encourage one another. This is why we pray for other churches. Gospel-preaching churches. We're not in competition with them. We encourage one another. You all know what a difficult year this has been. And what has made it so difficult this last year or so has not been the things that have occurred in our lives that have changed our everyday routine, our health, things that have dominated the news and our politics and seemingly changed the direction of our country. What has made this so difficult is how Satan has just kind of used these things to create division in the church. Now, to be sure, we've learned some stuff. We've learned some good things. A lot of things have come about because of COVID. But some of the things we've learned is who we are and in whom we really trust. Who's still with us? But I'm thankful to God that I can tell you today that compared to what I've heard from many of my colleagues, we've maintained a measure of unity here at Westkirk that is really good. Very thankful. Very thankful. So we too can thank God. And we can take courage because in every circumstance, in every trial, we can be grateful. And in particular, we can be grateful for the communion of saints and the fellowship of the church, especially when times are difficult. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the scriptures. And we pray, like the Apostle Paul, we might learn in whatever state we find ourselves in to give you thanks and to take courage, not only from you and from your word, but from one another, from the reassurance that you work all things together for the good of those who love you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
We respond to the hearing of the word by singing together, "Rejoice, the Lord is King," number 228.
Lord, have mercy. 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 Lord, have mercy.
People of God, receive this benediction from Revelation chapter 1, verses 4 to 6. Grace to you and peace from him who is, who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom of priests, to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Go in peace.